This message was recorded May 8, 2022. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now, would you please take your Bibles and look with me in Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is about Jesus on the cross. You remember that, correct? And what we're learning in Psalm 22 is something we learn nowhere else, nowhere. And that is how he felt, what he thought when he was on the cross. We do not have that anywhere else. We have certain things that are said in the New Testament, but he is opening up his heart and he's letting us know how he feels about it. He is on the cross, and when you think of the cross, you generally may think of the cross as being up high, but where he was down very close to the ground. His feet would have been just off of the ground, maybe no more than 2 or 3 feet from the ground. So those who are around him are looking him square in the face. He is right there with them, and they're looking at him, and he is looking at them. He's nailed to this cross just outside of the east side of Jerusalem, a little bit north, on the road that if you went north, you would go to Galilee. If you went south, you would go down to Egypt. And it was there along that road where they had these capital crimes punished. And he was accused of a capital crime, and they couldn't even find a misdemeanor against him. But he's nailed to this cross, and we're going to see these people who are all around him. The cross is Jesus suffering in his humanity. And what we've seen both so far is that he reminded the Father of his redemption of these rebellious Israelites. And then we heard our Lord last week speak of the care that the Father gave him in his birth and protection in his childhood. And it's all in the light of this question. You helped them. You helped me before. Why do you leave me in this state now? And that's what he begins this whole, what we call Psalm 22 with. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? For what cause have you left me in this state? And Peter answers the question. Peter understood the question. He heard it. And he said, for Christ has also suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He couldn't bring us to God unless he suffered completely. And so it isn't that Jesus didn't understand. He understood. It's a rhetorical question, if you please. Why have you left me in this state? Well, it's in order to bring us to God. Paul answers it a little bit different way in Romans 3:26, where he says that he suffered and bore our sins that God may bring his attribute of justice and his work as justifier together, and he would be just and justifier. And that one single condition of the completeness of his suffering is all that it took. I say all that it took. But that is the only condition, the only reason that God then would be just and justifier and bring us to God and justify us in his eyes. And that is the suffering, the obedience, the blood, the righteousness of Christ. My faith has nothing to do with it. My works has nothing to do with it. Altogether, what Christ did. Now, as soon as Jesus had posed those two questions, I want you to look at verse number 11, where we hear Jesus appeal for help. Look at verse number 11. He said, be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Then I want you to skip down to verse number 19. And Jesus repeats this statement. Be not far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. So then what you have in between there is the height of Jesus' suffering on the cross. Suffering will go on. It will continue to the end of the chapter. But in between here, we have, it looks to me, to be the height, the pinnacle, or the depth, if you please, of this suffering of our Lord. Be not far from me. Give me help. And God will give him help, but there's something in between. And I'll tell you what it is. If you look in verse number 11, and if you look in verse 19, there's one word that is repeated. And what is it that's in between the help? Well, it's trouble. trouble. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. You remember us talking about the word trouble before? It is a word that Jesus used in the New Testament on the evening before he will surrender himself to be tried and the next day crucified, where it says, "Now my soul is troubled." And that word troubled is a word that means a stirring. It has to do, for example, it's like the fomenting of the sea. The sea is troubled. Or it could be the plowing of the ground. It's the stirring of the ground. And our Lord put it in such a way that it is a past action with an ongoing result, so that his stirring of his heart, the trouble of his heart, had occurred before. We heard him say that early in the evening, but now he says it on the cross, that he's troubled. He's stirred inside himself. It is put in such a way that he is involved in it. It is he himself that is involved. And you'll notice that he said, "Now my soul is troubled." So he refers to the past and says it's ongoing. So he says, "Now, right now, my heart is troubled and I am stirred within myself." This word had been used earlier when it refers to Lazarus. When Lazarus died, you remember that. And they came to him and it says he groaned in his spirit and he was troubled. So Dr. Luke, the physician, well understood this word, that he was troubled inside himself. But Luke goes a step further in describing all of this, and is describing his condition when he's in Gethsemane. And in Luke 22 and 44, it says that he was in agony. And that word is transliterated from the original language to our language. Agonia is the word, and it is a word that means that he is wrestling within himself. He's troubled. He's in deep agony here upon the cross, before the cross, and now upon the cross. Now, angels had ministered to him when he was in temptation back in Matthew 4. You'll remember that. And they came to him when he was in the garden, and they helped him when he was in the garden. And Peter was ready to help him, even to fight for him, give his life for him. You remember the soldiers came? Peter pulled out his sword and whacked off the soldier's ear. Remember that? But what did Peter do when Jesus was being tried? He lied three times and said, "I know not the man." He cussed, swore, and said, "I know not the man." And then what did all the disciples do when Jesus was on the cross? They fled. They weren't there. Somewhere in the background maybe, but they weren't there to be found. What about the angels? They could have come to him. They helped him at other times in his life, but they didn't. So he had no help. Angels wouldn't come. Disciples wouldn't come. Those 6 hours when he was on the cross, he's all by himself. None to help him but God, and God left him alone. My God, why hast thou left me in this state alone? Well, I want you to look at his trouble from without and his trouble from within. Just a few minutes I'll take with each of these things, but we're going to begin and look at verse number 12. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths as ravening and roaring lions. Stop right there. What does he mean by this? Well, there are two pictures that are given to us. He gives us pictures of two different animals. And he pictures these men who are around him, just in his face, close enough that they could spit at him and hit him. And their mouths are opened, and when they open their mouths, he can see their teeth, he can see their tongue, he can see the back of their throat. And he says, many bulls have compassed me. Bulls of Bashan are set around me. Bashan was a place. It was up north. It was up north of Galilee. It was up at the foothills of the countryside where there were lush valleys, and it was a great place for a long time to raise cattle. Jesus is speaking 2,000 years before he would go, or 1,000 years rather, before he would go to the cross. And yet on that cross, still 1,000 years later, with those bulls still very well set in what they did, raging bulls, strong bulls, still in the same place, same time, and he says to them, he says, these bulls of Bashan, these men around him. Who's he talking about? Well, on the religious level, he's talking about the chief priest. He's talking about the elders. He's talking about the scribes. He's talking about the Sanhedrin court, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. In particular, he's talking about Annas and his son-in-law Caiaphas, who ruled the religious order with an iron hand. And they were the two men that were behind all of this great scheme of bringing in men who would lie against him. And it's these men who are the liars and the paid witnesses who are there, and their mouths are around, and they're cussing at him and they're spitting at him. And it's this maddening crowd that cried out, "His blood be on us and on our children." Bulls. Wild, angry bulls are around me. But he also compares them to lions. They gaped upon me with their mouth, and as a ravening and a roaring lion. On the political level, Jesus spoke of the embittered and the fearful Herod, the governor of the Jews, and the weak and self-serving Pontius Pilate, the governor of the Romans. In Psalm 2, Jesus rhetorically asks this question, "Why do the heathen rage? Why do the kings of the earth set themselves against his anointed?" In other words, against him. Well, here we are. And you have these angry bulls, and you have these ravening and roaring lions, and they gaped upon him. Loud and aggressive were these people. Reminds me very much of what we see on television with these people who are coming against the police with their mouths wide open. Loud, angry people. A lot of them are paid. They're not really rebellious people so much, but they're paid to do what they're doing. This is a political effort that's going on in our day. But they remind me of this crowd that is here. And some of them were paid, but they're angry against him. And they're raving against him. And so Pilate was willing to release Jesus, remember. And what did the people cry? "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And the voice of them and the chief priest also prevailed. And they surrounding Jesus, all around him, angry people, embittered people, vitriol, anger-filled men. And they shouted with curses, and they laid blame and ridicule on him. And they said, "If you really are the Son of God, come down from that cross." That's the scene. I ask you, what would you have done had you been there? You want to think you would have stood up. I've heard preachers say they would have stood up. Not so. You would have been like the disciples and run, or you would have sided with the political and religious power, and you would have joined in with the maddening group, one or the other. That's what you would have done. It's what I would have done. Don't think that you're any better than these. If you want to know what man will do with his own free will, if he had a free will, there it is. That's the scene right there. It's easy to sit back when times are easy and say, "I accept Jesus." What will you do when the pressure comes? Then look what he says. That's trouble from without. Now I want you to look at trouble from within. Verse number 14. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels." Let me stop right there. We know in the garden the night before, Jesus sweat so profusely that Luke compared it to being great drops of blood falling out of his body to the ground. He didn't say it was blood. He said it's like blood. But it's coagulating perspiration coming out of his body. That's the night before. Then he's taken and the cold comes. You know what happens after you've become sweaty and the cold comes in the night. He doesn't have a warm place to be. He doesn't have a little heater. He doesn't have a fire. He's put in a cold stone prison. He's cold. Do you think they gave him a sip of water? Not so. He goes all night like that. In the morning, which was illegal for them to do, they rousted him out and brought him out and they began to try him. Do you think they gave him any water? By 9 o'clock in the morning, he's nailed to the cross. He's gone through the heat of the day, through those first 3 hours, and now he's into the darkness that is to come in the last 3 hours. And he said, I am poured out like water. Now, I'm not an expert on how much water we need. I'm not trying to tell you about drinking water. But I'll tell you, water is a lot better than these sweet drinks that most people are drinking. Your body needs water. Your body needs water. And you actually need water every few minutes. I'm going to make you thirsty sitting here. Your body needs water every few minutes. 15 to 20 minutes, 30 minutes. Your body needs water. I don't drink water as much as I need to. That's one of the reasons that our bodies create these stones within is because we don't drink enough water. That's the truth. Our spleen needs water. Our liver needs water. That's the cleansing system of the body. Our heart needs water. Our lungs need water. Our body craves water, and we need water. Now, Jesus has gone from being dehydrated in the evening before, through all of what I've just described to you, through the heat of the day. He's on this cross, and he describes himself, I am poured out like water. It's like taking water in a pitcher and pouring out that water out of the pitcher. That's the way he describes himself. I am poured out like water. That's what he means. And then he says, all my bones are out of joint. The cross put its victims in such a situation with their arms up high and the weight of their body down on their arms that it would actually pull their elbows and their shoulders out of joint. So some of us have had shoulder surgeries and we know how painful it is. But to think to be on that cross with your bones pulled out of their sockets. The word bones is used 16 times by the psalmist. I'll give you two or three of these. In Psalm 6:2, David said, my bones are vexed. In 31, the first verse, he said, my bones are consumed. In 32:3, my bones are waxed old. In 102 and verse 5, my bones cleave to my skin. So here is Jesus, his bones, he says, are pulled out of joint. Literally, Jesus said, my bones have separated themselves. The ligaments and the tendons and the muscles are no longer to hold him together. He is literally coming apart. The stretching of the cross, the weight of his body is too much. He is literally pulling apart. My heart, it says, is like wax. As wax will melt before heat, Jesus' heart is melting under the weight of sin and the wrath of God. Within, his heart is enlarging, and his heart is liquefying and turning to mush. The muscle, which is what the heart is turning into mush. And if the strong hands of Jesus and the heart of the line of the tribe of Judah is melted under the wrath of God, what is man going to do with God's wrath? Here's what God said through Ezekiel 22 and 14. Can thine heart endure, or can thine hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with thee? And that's true of Jesus. His heart and his hands couldn't take it. It is melted in the midst of my bowels, that is, in my inner man. His heart is turning to mush. It's liquefying. Then I want you to see what it says in verse number 14. You have three descriptions here. I'll give them to you quickly. First of all, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. It's like taking clay, molding it with your hands, and putting it in a kiln, firing the kiln, and then it becomes hard. And that's what Jesus said. It's like I've been put in a kiln. I am like a potsherd. I'm dried up like a potsherd. And then he said, my tongue cleaves to my jaws. That's not hard to understand. His saliva glands are no longer working. He doesn't mention his eyes, but I would imagine that the tear ducts, the moisture in his eyes have dried. It'd be painful for him to open his eyes. Very painful to open his eyes and to look. But he does. And he sees these men who are around him. like they are. My tongue cleaves to my jaws dry. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Those three things. My strength is dried up like a pot. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you have brought me to the dust of death. Does that remind you of anything? Dust? What did God say to Adam? 3:19 of Genesis, dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return. Jesus sees that he is about to turn to dust. One of the seven sayings that we will see on the cross by and by is Jesus said, I thirst, I thirst. And right here he sees that he's turning to dust. Look what he said in verse 16. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. Dogs, that's Gentiles. The assembly of the wicked, that's the Jews. But the Jews and the Gentiles here are ferocious men. They are man-eating dogs. They are pitiless men. And what we learn in Acts 4 and 27 is that the Jews were there, the Gentiles were there. It's the governor of the Gentiles and the governor of the Jews were there, and they did to Jesus whatsoever they pleased, but they also did whatsoever God pleased. Read it for yourself. I won't take time to look, but it's there. They pierced my hands and my feet. I'll tell you where this is found. It's found in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. And it's also found in John 19, 34 to 37. And then Jesus said in John 20 to Thomas, who doubted, he said, look at my hands and look at my side. Thrust your fingers in and thrust your hand in, and you'll realize that this was literally done to my body. And then John begins the last book of Scripture, Revelation 1:7, with referring to this piercing. They pierced my hands and my feet. So if you wonder if this psalm is of Jesus, you don't have to wonder anymore. This is our Lord speaking. Verse number 17. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. Well, of course, he's been without water. He's been without food. His rib cage is now grotesque, sticking out. The pain and the need for food and water and for rest is obvious. The New Testament reports that there was a soldier that pierced his side with a spear. Jesus was naked or near naked. And they're all around him and they're staring up on him in his nakedness. And they're filled with disgust and they're filled with hatred. I may tell my bones. And they look and they stare upon me. In verse 18, the closest thing that he had to him was his garments. The last thing he had, he doesn't have a body to speak of hardly anymore, but what about my garments? And we read about this in Matthew 27, 35 and 36, that they took his garments and they gambled over his garments. They cast lots for my vesture. And of course, there's been a long search for these garments and people somehow think they found it, but all they'll do is turn it into an idol. But I want you to see now the closing of it, verse number 19. Be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. He closed this portion of Scripture by returning to his plea in verse 11, and the Father will help him, but not until after the cross, and not until after he goes to the grave, but he will help him when he resurrects him out of the grave. I want you to turn with me quickly to John 14, and I want to show you something about this word trouble. I don't want to leave you in the blues. So I want you to look back to John 14, and I want you to see what our Lord said, where he spoke of trouble. You have all these words here. How many are there? About five or six. Let not your heart, that'd be three, heart be troubled. That'd be six words. Let not your heart be troubled. In the original language, it's just two words. So those six took six words to say what the two words by our Lord was. They're very emphatic words, and I'll tell you what they are. The word heart, of course, is the word that refers to the mind, emotion, and will of a person. And the root of this word is a word that takes us right inside of us. Let not your heart. So the life is all about your heart. You know that, right? It's all about your heart. It's not about your body. We spend a lot of times taking care of our bodies. But life is about your heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Let not your heart. Get that. If you don't learn anything else I said today, I want you to think on that. Life is about your heart. Let not your heart. I say there are two words. There's a particle here also. And the particle is a negative, not a word, it's a particle. And the particle is the strongest negative, and it's not. So let not. But then be troubled, that's all one word. And it's a strong word. First of all, it is a perfect tense word, which means something in the past and ongoing. And it is an imperative word, so it's a command. And it's a what they call a middle, which means that he's involved in the action or you're involved in the action here. Let not your hearts, an imperative of prohibition. Don't ever let your heart begin to be troubled. Nothing wrong with psychology, nothing wrong with counselors. If you need a counselor, see one. But Jesus is a preacher. And he just simply says, stop being troubled. That's a negative part of the command. But you also have a positive here. And it's based on the two words here, believe and believe. You see it there? You believe in God, believe also in me. Those two words are present tense verbs. Believe. Just little simple words. But when you put two of them together, you know what they make? A very strong imperative. He used an imperative on the one hand, let not your heart be troubled. Let not is like an exhortation. But then he gave us two words together that make a strong imperative, believe. Believe also in me. If your heart is troubled, stop it. Stop being troubled. There's Jesus facing brutality. He's facing the cross. He's facing bearing sin. He's facing God's wrath. He's finishing the establishment of righteousness by which God would forgive and redeem and justify his people. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. May we believe in his obedience unto death for our salvation.